Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor. This is not your traditional religious program. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Good evening. Thank you for joining us. This is Jim Simmons, and you've joined us on Ask the Pastor, and Dr. Charles Lyons is here. Doctor, how are you doing today?
Oh, just doing great, and I'm glad for us to have this opportunity again. Anytime we can get together with our listeners and share the Scriptures together, it's just a wonderful time of blessing.
Well, did you get any rain on your side of town today?
We not only got rain, we had all the sound effects to go with it, so that was pretty exciting. We always enjoy it when we get the shake, rattle, and roll time. So, but, you know, the nice thing is that God has an incredible way of blessings, and, you know, when we have a good thunderstorm or lightning, and, you know, maybe not everybody views it that way, but I've started immediately thinking of some of the scriptures from the Psalms where we talk about, you know, hearing the thunder and the roar. But then there's that still, quiet moment that comes afterwards where we hear His voice. And, you know, I think that's so appropriate considering here we are on a Thursday night. People have been having a busy week. They've been going through things and trying to get squared away. And hopefully we can now come together for a little while and have a moment of quiet, humor, happiness, joy, peace as we go through the Scriptures. And realize it's in that quiet moment that, you know, we put the hustle and bustle of the week behind us for a moment. We can get closer to God. We can have a time of worship. We can have a time of praise. We can, you know, just enjoy the whole range of emotions with our God, because that's the exciting thing. You know, sometimes people, you know, they get too wired up and they can't seem to really calm and worship. Or they go to the other extreme. They're so worshipful they don't really get to know the brighter sides of God, because, you know, He created humor. He created joy. And all those elements come together. So there are times to laugh, there are times to cry, we learn from the Scriptures. So we just need to realize that we have a God that knows our pain, He knows our joy, and He's with us each and every moment, as long as we keep our spiritual ears open and our eyes alert to see Him working in our lives. Don't you agree?
Yes, I was just wondering why you looked at me when you said comedy.
Well, let's just say that you're a person who appreciates the humor in life. With our personality and my looks, we definitely have to be able to laugh at things. What can I say?
Well, I think you have to look at me and know God does have a sense of humor.
There you go.
But I'm glad we are the way He's designed us, because it makes it interesting. Wouldn't it be terrible for us all to be just like me?
Well, I mean, it would soon start to look
like
variety.
How are you going to answer that one, Pastor?
Very, very carefully.
Yeah.
But, you know, I hope people, you know, we fall in the trap sometimes. It's like, you know, there are folks who absolutely love the mirror and there are people who dread the mirror. The reality is we are God's creation. So I hope that, you know, if we see the physical imperfection, we can look right past it and deep into the heart. Because however, you know, our bodies might look, the truth of the matter is there is God's reflection in the way we walk, the way we talk, the gentle actions that we take. We always have to ask that simple question, are we letting God shine through us, or are we getting caught with the superficial?
Right.
If we waste our time on the superficial, we're really in trouble, and we can't afford that luxury.
That's right.
God is such an awesome God, and, you know, I want to be careful here, because any minute that you do something without inviting Him in, you've wasted a minute. So before we get started any further, why don't you go ahead and open us up in prayer?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for the opportunity to spend the evening with you. And Father, I pray that those that are joining us by internet or the callers, Father, that you would just prepare their hearts and their minds to be receptive, and that the Holy Spirit would move in a fabulous way. Father, we love you. We thank you for our diversity. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to share your word. And Father, I pray that you prepare Dr. Lyons, that he will bring us a message from you. And Father, not that we just hear this message, but we actually understand it and then put it to use. It's worthless without putting it in practice. So Father, thank you so much. And we just ask your hand on these proceedings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I sort of threw me back for a moment when you said, we thank you for your diversity. You know, think about it. Now, that is a phrase or a prayer that I think a lot of people would not expect from a couple of good old Southern boys to be praying. But, you know, think about that for a moment. God did not create only thumbs. We talk about the church, the local church, autonomous, self-governing, self-directing, trying to listen to God to see what he'd have us to do to carry out the gospel, to minister to others. And, you know, we're called the body of Christ. But he didn't make just thumbs and toes. I mean, he created the whole body. So there are some of us that, you know, are right out there in front. I don't know if that makes us the nose or maybe it just makes us the dynamic ones. I don't know. But I also noticed that, you know, he makes hands that can reach out and do the work of the body. And, you know, he's got feet sometimes that God raises up. And people will think, well, it's not glamorous being a foot in the body of Christ, but were it not for the foot and the legs and the muscles there, we wouldn't get anywhere. And yet we're told to go out and to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. So how do we minister if there's not all parts of the body working together? Yeah. And so, you know, really there is a diversity in the body. There's a diversity of gifts and talents that come together. You know, that's one of the great strengths of the local church is the fact that there is such a diversity of gifts and talents. Our musicians are those who can greet people when they first come in the door. The people who really, and we should all be ministering to the body, but some people just seem to have a passion for it. And, you know, others, you know, maybe your strength is not talking to people, but, you know, if it weren't for you, the place wouldn't get cleaned up, the tables weren't be in the right place, and you know, the most important item in the local church is you and I being in our right places, working to use the gifts God has given us. And you take that away, and it's really hard to accomplish anything. You know, we're going through the book of James right now, and we're over in chapter 4 today. That's verses 1 through 10. That's where I got the 10 from. Plus, somebody thinks, I think there's a few extra chapters. But, you know, when I looked at this, I really see how we move from desire to answered prayer. And that may seem odd to people because we're starting off with the passage to start talking about wars and fighting, you know. And so I love James because he's right back at there, you know, getting after this local body of believers as they've tried to come together. And he's recognized there's tension, there's friction, there's going on. You know, James, and I think you'd agree with this, and I'm talking to you, James, not James who wrote the book. You know, there's the two great things that God has done for us. And the great thing is that he uses people. And the scary thing is that he uses people just as we are. And
you know, Charles, I was thinking about that as you said this. For those of the folks that haven't been on the previous chapters of James, I have seen in chapter 4, these 10 verses we're going to talk about tonight, I've seen a change in his demeanor. James has a little bit different, no more Mr. Nice Guy is the way I'd say it. He's getting deadly serious now. And so I'm looking forward to how you'll teach this.
Well, you know, you don't beat the body of Christ up. But by the same tokens, if you love people enough, you know, you don't beat them up, but you do let them know when there's something wrong going on. And you do tell them the right way to do things. And that's what's starting to happen here. James, you know, he's given us direction. He's given us encouragement. He's told us where we need to be going. And now he's getting down to the point where he's saying, but this tension, That's not right, you know, folks. You know, you're not supposed to be like the folks in the world. And before we get into this, I want to remind people, this is not written to the world. This is not written to lost people. This is written to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is written to local church people. This is what we're saying to people who are supposed to be able to come together to demonstrate the love of Christ, to conduct the business of God's work, and to love on people.
And yet, I think, Charles, this might be a good time to remind our listeners that we'd like to give an opportunity later in the program that if you're not saved, we can lead you to that tonight. So
yes,
that might be a good segue at some point.
Absolutely. And one other thing, too, is just as we want people to be able to draw closer to God, if they have a testimony to share or if they have a question, we'd like to be able to hear from them as well. And, Jim, would you take a moment to tell them how they could do that?
Absolutely. You can call us 646-716-7765.
Absolutely.
And you can also, I think if they're on the Internet, they know how they got there, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. That's true. And so we would welcome our opportunity to speak with our callers, our listeners. And right now we're going to go ahead and take some time and get in, excuse me, into the book of James. And Jim, if you'd go ahead and give them directions on how to find where we're at tonight.
Well, we like this because it's close to the end of the Bible, so we don't have as far to come. But if you'll start in Revelation, the last book, and go left, go to Jude. Then I said this wrong last time. Instead of John 1, 2, and 3, it's 3, 2, 1, Peter 2, and 1, and then you come right into James. And we're in the fourth chapter, verse number 1.
Excellent. That's just great. So let's begin right there. And like I said before, we're talking about moving from a desire over to an area of answered prayer, and I think that'll make more sense as we get into it. We start off with the origins of war. Right there in verses 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Now, you know, that's not a pulpit voice, that's not super spiritualizing, but I hope our listeners, when they read the Word of God, will realize this is a person writing to you, carrying a message. God has inspired it. It's definitely God's word. He penned it through James. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he wrote this out there, you could feel the tension. As you said, it's sort of like the gloves came off this today. If you read it, you know, like a piece of literature, or you're in Bible study class and you're half asleep and you say, from whence come wars and fightings among you, come they not, you're missing what he's saying. These are intense instructions now. He's asking some serious questions. Where is this coming from? You know, and that hence, you know, that's a word that means on either side. And lust is where we get the word hedonism from. It means a desire for pleasure. And where it comes up on war, we're talking about a military expedition. Now, thinking of that in mind, let's read it again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, you know, on either side of you, even of your lust, in other words, from either side, for every part of you seems to be operating with nothing but just a hedonistic desire for pleasure within your own members. In other words, within the body of Christ, it's like we're going out on an expedition just for self-pleasure. It's like we're not recognizing the body of Christ hurts sometimes. There are people in the church that have needs and desires and a chance to minister or to carry the gospel out. Well, how do you do that if all we're doing when we get together is just feed me? I want to feel good. This is why I've come together today. Not to see what God would do, but just so I'll feel better. We need to realize there could be other people around you that need to be administered to you. It's not just about us. And that's when the wars break out. That's when the fighting begins, because we're only thinking about ourselves. And that warring in your members, It's the limbs of the body that's the most base. It's not looking for God. It's looking for our own self-pleasure. And think about that. You get a group of people together, and all they're wanting is what's in it for them, and wars and fighting begins to break out. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, think about it, Jim. What's been going on in the news the last few days? Let's talk about that. What's been going on over in the Middle East?
Well, it just seems like chaos, and of course, we lost an ambassador, and wasn't it three other people? It's four Americans just in that one area. It's
right.
Chaos, and everybody wanting what they want, with no regard or little regard for anyone else.
Very true. And sometimes those people that are involved in that process claim to be doing it in the name of God. What has God got to do with that? And, you know, sometimes it's a false God. They call him Allah. They're trying to think he's the true God. No, that's not the actions of a true God. Did God bring judgment in the Old Testament? Yes, absolutely. It's one thing to bring judgment because he's drawing people together and closer to him and not tolerating our sin. It's another thing to be going in there and just the wanton destruction of people for the sake of pain, for the sake of arrogance, for the sake of, you know, no, I'm going to be in charge. I'll be the one in power. You know, even in our own country, you know, that we're supposed to be a Christian nation, and yet sometimes what we call politics is just at the basis level of fighting and warring amongst ourselves for control. And not looking at what is right for the country, what do we need to do to discipline ourselves to be fiscally responsible, but it's an attitude or a mentality that says, I just want what's good for my group. I just want my part of the money that comes into the government. Do we not forget that we have a responsibility to be responsible? We couldn't run our own households the way we run the government. Somewhere in the process, we draw the line, and if we're Christian, we have to say, I accept the discipline of God. And sometimes the discipline of God is not God having to send locusts into the land. Sometimes the discipline of God is because supposedly we're maturing in our faith. It's our being willing to self-discipline, to say, I need to control my own environment right. I need to watch my words, my language, my time. And I think that's so very important. Jim, think how the body of Christ would be different if we spent our time taking care of others, ministering to others in the body, and putting them first. How different could that be?
It'd be revolutionary.
Yes, and that's the best kind of revolutionary. And, you know, I take people back to, do you remember we talked before, or you read in the scripture for yourself, where were the people first called Christians?
Antioch.
And do you recall the reason they were called Christians? And more importantly, who was the one giving them that label?
Well, that was Paul. And, you mean who actually
Who gave Christians the label Christian?
I believe it was non-believers.
Exactly right. You see, in the day in which we live, we're boastful about it. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, am I good for it? Yes, I'm a Christian. You know, God, well, of course, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. No. You live a life. You walk the walk. Your language and your actions are such that lost people look at you and said, now that's what a Christian is like. See, in Antioch, these people had actually seen Jesus Christ. They had seen him go about doing good, and they'd seen him going about with a totally different attitude and representing God first and speaking the very words of God because he was God in the flesh. Now they see people who have a changed life, and they say, they're just like Christ. They're like that one that was here before. They are Christians, Christ-like. And so that title is one you earn. It's not a title you claim for yourself.
You know, that's one of the arguments I had. I thought, you know, I think they should have said Christians, but
yes.
Said Christians. So I would have, I'd like to have been there and argued that point a little bit.
Well, I think you're the one that was suggesting we were going to start a new campaign to switch it over, right?
Yes, I was going to make a little extra time for that.
There you go. It's a new campaign. It's the fall campaign you'll work on, right?
I'm so thankful I got the question right because, you know, we might ought to start rehearsing this, you know.
Oh, that takes the fun out of it. You know that.
Oh, funny.
Now, what about the reason for unanswered prayer? Let's look at verse 3. It's so powerful, so short, but so strong. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. In other words, improperly. You're off target. You speak ill of people. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. We got our own self-desires. We know what we want. And so we jump in there, and people will say, well, how come God doesn't give me what I asked for?
Mm-hmm.
Well, sometimes we're not asking the right thing. And, you know, sometimes we're not wanting it in God's perfect will. We're wanting just what we want, period.
You know, that's a point I remember, that Jesus is our intercessor. He takes our feeble prayers and redesigns them for the Father. And
mm-hmm.
I'm thankful for that, but it kind of convicts you when you think, well, let's see, what did I pray for this morning? Oh, yeah, it was about me. It was all about me.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I remember.
I wonder how Jesus turned that around for good.
There you go. You know, I remember, and this is exciting. I remember some years ago, I was going through some transitions, and you know, I had to get a different car, and I had prayed about a different car, and just had some ideas about what I thought I'd be getting, and for whatever reason, God provided me with a pickup truck, and I couldn't understand why the pickup truck. At the time, it was just not something I was looking for. And, you know, within about 2 or 3 days of getting the pickup truck is when suddenly I had a need for a pickup truck. I needed to be able to every day be moving a lot of material. And had I had the car, there's no way I could have accomplished it. You see, when you get God into the process of your prayers, He gives you not just what you want, but what you need. I wanted transfer station. I thought I needed a car. God knew the very type of vehicle I needed. And when we pray that way, we get the right thing. Otherwise, we're back here. We're asking amiss. We're off target. You know, I remember some years ago having a rifle with a new scope on it and hadn't even noticed it had used improper mounts. So the scope was actually pitched in the wrong direction. There's no way you could have aimed it properly. And I remember lining up at 200 yards, squeezing off the trigger, and about 30 feet in front of me seeing dirt fly up in the air. See, it was that far off target. And sometimes when we pray, that's what we're doing. We're shooting almost blindly, not being able to hear and ask what God wants us to do. Mm-hmm. Jim, tell me something. How do you handle a caller like that that might call into the prayer line that says, you know, I've been praying, but I'm not getting the answers I want? What would you say to them?
Well, I think we would have to at least ask a few questions, like, how are you praying, and what's the object of your prayer? And
mm-hmm.
is it, you know, are you asking just for yourself, or does it involve those around you? And I also think that when you pray, we, as human beings, want instant gratification. We are microwave folk, and if I don't get it immediately, God's not listening. God didn't hear my prayer. I don't think it was ever my fault, or I never think that it's in perfect timing that He answered my prayer.
That's very true.
It's not Jimmy's time. It's God's time, which is perfect timing.
That means
we
got to
be patient, and I think we covered that a few chapters ago. Patience. Ooh,
right.
That's a hard one.
That it is. But, you know, how do you feel we really get a sense for God's timing? How do we really have an idea this is what God wants us to do now? Any thoughts?
How do you get that? Well, I just think that there's something that speaks to you, that inner voice that comforts you to know that He hears you, and be patient because He wants to give good gifts. He wants to answer your prayer.
Right.
But
yeah,
He also wants to grow you up in the likeness of Christ also. So some of your prayer for your own good does not get answered. Or it gets answered, but not the way you think.
That's right. I mean, think of the child that says, oh, I want the keys to the car. I want to ride in the car. And yet you know they're, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. There's no way you're going to give them the keys to the family car. But that doesn't mean you can't teach them how to ride a bike or to have a little scooter or something like that. In other words, as a loving parent, you give them what they can handle right now. Doesn't mean you'll never let them drive the car. It means you get them where they're at this point. And sometimes our prayers are such that God can answer them, but He has to answer them for where we're at right now. You know, He wants to give us His best. He wants to bless us. But He also knows that sometimes we can only handle so much at this point in our faith. we talked earlier about how the fact that the storms come, the noises about us, but it's in the still quiet moments that we can really hear him. So you keyed on something really strong just a moment ago when you said, you know, we can hear him, we can listen to him. So if, you know, if we're continuing the conversation rather than giving God a chance to respond, you know, that's a challenge in itself. Jim, what's the best way to hear what God wants us to do?
Well, to me, a relationship with our Heavenly Father is not a monologue, but a dialogue. And too many
right.
times we're doing all the talking and we're not spending any time in His Word, which is the way we hear what God has to say. So if
exactly.
I'm doing all the talking, how can I hear from God? He's probably smiling, thinking, when you shut up, son, I'll help you. I'll give you some answers. I'll educate you. I'll provide the wisdom. I'll give you the answer to these things that a human can't answer. And there are times I think, Father, what do I do? And then I correct myself and say, Father, what are you going to do about this? Because it's out of my control, and I recognize it. How, I don't know. I just know that it's a feeling I have.
That's just so true. Because, again, you know, when we're praying, we're talking to God. But when we're reading His Word, we're giving Him a chance to answer us. We're giving Him a chance to communicate to us. And I think that's why it's so amazing to me. We can have a little schedule of what we're going to read, how much we're going to read each and every day. And even though you can say, well, that's a method, it's very methodical, I'm going from step A to step B, in the midst of our little human interaction of saying, this is how I'll do it, God jumps in there and He gives us that verse that we've read 100 times before. But today,
mm-hmm.
it's exactly what we needed to hear. And that becomes so strong and so powerful, so amazing, the way He does that. We've got a great little passage coming up that, again, it's the gloves are off, but it's also powerful instruction to getting the answered prayer. So before we go there, I'm going to take just a moment and let you know about a book that's out there that talks about Daniel, the prophet Daniel, because wow, if there was ever a man who could operate in prayer and communicate with God and be faithful to God even amidst the adversities, it would certainly be Daniel from the Old Testament.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings. Make no mistake. You are a prisoner, told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
And I want to welcome everybody back. It's hard to believe, Jim, we're already halfway through our time. But, it's exciting. When you get into the Word of God, it's easy to let time get away from you, isn't it?
It is, and, you know, Charles, every time we talk about the book of Daniel, I just have to read my favorite scripture. I read it every morning, Daniel 10:12. And for those of you who want to know how quickly God can react, he says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." This was an angel. "Fear not, Daniel, from the first day, not a week from now, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." The angel was there because Daniel needed him.
Yes. And you see, it's important to realize, you know, because that talks about this battle and activities taking place in the heavens, even as Daniel was dealing with a situation on earth. And from his perspective, God wasn't doing anything. And yet what you just read to me says, from the moment he began praying, God was in action. He had already had an angel dispatched to do the battle. So we need to realize and pray wisely to realize that there are things that are taking place that are bigger than ourselves sometimes. We see the person or the situation right in front of us, and yet it is bigger than that sometimes. There's a spiritual battle taking place as well.
Mm-hmm.
We are in the book of James. We are in chapter 4, and we're ready to move into verses 10, 4 through 10, that really we talk about double-mindedness here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And enmity, you know, think of it as hatred. So, you know, and we're back to that idea of, you know, who is the friend of God? We talked about that last week. Abraham, his life was such that he was the friend of God. But if you go in the other direction, in other words, an adulterer and adulteresses, you know, now we have very polite words in the 21st century, but that's unfaithfulness. And here's what the unfaithfulness God is talking about here, what James is talking about. It's an unfaithfulness between his people and God. He expects us to be the body of Christ. He expects us to be the bride of Christ, which means we should be faithful to him. You wouldn't want a bride who was not faithful to you. And here we are acting like that when we begin to be fascinated with the world. Think about it when you come to the office and the conversation consists of something that was on TV last night that was not uplifting, not appropriate. Or somebody's talking about a movie that's out. And again, the words of the story of the play is, again, not uplifting. It doesn't mean that every movie you watch has to be a Bible study lesson, but it shouldn't be something that takes you off course, that causes you to lust in your heart, whether it's for an individual or property or events or things like that. Well, what we need to be focused on are the things that allow us to draw closer to God and closer together as a family of God. And he's saying here, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You're right. James draws, you know, the line in the sand. It reminds you of the Alamo.
Right.
You know, make no mistake about it. This is what's going on here. You know, I loved what you suggested last week when you talked about that, you know, we could almost take the soap opera approach. We can see the tension going on here when it suddenly says, you know, do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? The Spirit dwells and lusts us to envy. We're getting serious here. You know, we're just simply drawing down, and we need to realize it. And so as we draw down, as we get that moment of intensity, you know, this is not a soap opera. This is not a play. This is real. And realize just where, like Daniel prayed, and he didn't see the answer because there's a spiritual battle taking place behind it. That's what's going on here. The adulterers and adulteresses, know you not, friendship of the world, enemy of God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, those are not words we use in the Bible very much. Those are, well, in the Bible, but not in church.
Pastor.
You don't hear the average pastor getting up and telling people, said, friendship of the world is the enemy of God. Are you an enemy of God? Do we ask each other that question sometimes? Jim?
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, I was just curious. I tried to imagine being in his audience.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the folks around that were hearing this live, what do you think they felt like when somebody stands up and calls them adulterers and adulteresses? Wow.
I hope it wakes them up, because the letter wasn't written to just beat them up. The letter was written to get their attention, to say, look around you, see how your life is. You remember, everything that you find in the Word of God is not designed to tear you up. It's designed to draw you close.
Right.
God's object. I mean, why Calvary? Why should Jesus Christ go to the cross, the very Son of God, and God would take on human flesh? I mean, he could have stayed in heaven. It was a lot easier. He could have stayed in the throne room and felt the very presence of God as God. He could. I mean, these are things that go beyond our understanding. But certainly we can understand pleasure, we can understand the peace, the joy, the very presence of God, holiness. But to come to earth with the discomfort of walking in the desert area, to know hunger, to know just daily life, how tough it can be, and throw into that mix of being at one point brought in, you know, like a triumphant king into Jerusalem, and the next couple of days to be taken and treated like a common criminal, to be beaten and scourged. Why would he do all that unless the design was to allow us to get closer to God? You see, he had to take sin on for us because he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves.
The very definition of agape love, huh?
Exactly, exactly. A love of sacrifice. And, you know, I don't care how good you and I began today. If we said from this point forward we'll be perfect, which wouldn't happen, but let's say we try. What do you do about yesterday and the past? You see, only God could be perfect. Only God could live the sinless life. And therefore, only God could make the sacrifice, the offering that it took to cleanse us from all sin. And so we could then become joint heirs with Jesus Christ by a simple prayer of confession and acceptance and asking him to save us. And the scripture says here in verse 5, do you think the scripture speaks in vain? The spirit that dwells in us lusts us to envy. Now the very spirit of God that's inside of us wants the control. He wants to lead us. He teaches us. And knowing we're not perfect, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We have that humble spirit, that humble attitude. Now you're seeing the tone start to change. Now, the same man that a moment ago was saying, you know, are you an enemy of God? Is now starting to say, but he giveth more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, remember, that's an important statement, because that's some great teaching for us. You know, when we act like we can't do anything but sin, the reality is, the scripture says, resist the devil and he flees from you. Jim, how's some of the ways that we can resist the devil?
Well, I think the first thing you do is recognize that Satan is about foiling God's plan and tempting us to believe that God is not God and that, you know, that he's not really going to punish us like he says, or it's just not real. He's the father of lies. And so how do we resist the devil is, I think, you recognize why you're being tempted, that we are warring against principalities. It's not our battle, by the way. It's God's battle, and we need his help to participate in that.
You know, in preparing for this and going through the Word of God, one of the writers I came across used the phrase that when we're not resisting, that what we're really doing is that, you know, we're going that other direction. We're resisting him. We're becoming his enemy. There was a phrase he used there, and I apologize, I just went blank, but there was a phrase he used when you're describing that that is exactly what the writer talked about, is the fact that how not conforming, not drawing close to God, is an action that basically says that we're not believing God. That was the phrase you're talking about. You know, we're basically calling God a liar if we try to do it our own way, because we're saying, I know what God said in his word, but I'm not believing him. So I'm really saying God's a liar.
Yeah.
And wow. You know, that's the kind of thing we would never say verbally, but our actions say that's what we're thinking. That's what we're believing. Otherwise, we'd be obedient. Otherwise, we'd draw close to him.
And, you know, you make those infractions, and if you're like me, I play the videotape back in my head later that evening, and I think,
oh goodness,
man, I not only missed it, but I gave that audience. I mean, because everybody sees you.
Right.
You think you get away with it, and you think people didn't see it. But it's always there, and it's traffic. I mean, traffic drives me crazy, and I want to fight when they, hey, that's my space, that's my area. You didn't yield to me, and hey, you got a stop sign, and I have to talk myself off the ledge and say, what are you doing? Not only am I a poor witness to the person that has wronged me, but everybody around me. I think going on the way to church Sunday, somebody didn't stay in their lane and almost caused an accident. And I'm rolling the window down, and I went, what are you doing? You're on the way to church. That might be somebody pulling up next to me in the parking lot. But
you were waving
battle.
Them to come on, right? Was that it?
Yeah, that's right. And Satan knows me so well that he knows exactly how to get to me, and I've got to stop and say, Father, forgive me. I almost lost it on that one. I like it when I almost lose it and I don't lose it.
That is a good condition to be in, definitely.
Yeah.
But you and I both know.
Sometimes I do.
That's, you know, to get into the almost state means an awful lot of time was spent in Bible study and prayer, because we've got the rough edges we have to work on. And that's what he's saying in verse 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Isn't it amazing that the very thing that will help us is what God asks us to do, to draw close to him? And cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, he's still working on us. He realizes that the way we're acting is indicating that we're acting like we've got two minds at war with each other, and we've got hearts that are fighting each other. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, if we're acting, if we're finding our pleasure in the world, it's time for that pleasure to be turned to mourning. It's time for our happiness that we're getting and satisfaction of just the things of this world. You know, no, it's got to be heaviness time, because God wants us to draw close to him. And can we be holding on to the stuff and walking up to him to take his hand when we're so, you know, determined to hold on to the physical things of this world? Can't do it. And verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, really, this idea of being at war with God, that's what happens. If we become the enemy of God, if we become a friend to his enemies, if we're enamored with what the world has to offer us, look how what happened in Judah. Go ahead.
I was just going to mention, you mentioned something. It's amazing how all of this works. Psalm 119, that's the longest psalm, if I remember correctly. Verse 51, it says, the proud have had me greatly in derision.
Derision.
Yes.
Right.
Yet have I not declined from thy law. And
wow.
Then it goes on in 71 to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes.
Oh,
I
yes.
love that.
So rather than complaining to God, like, why did I have to go through this? Instead, it's this attitude, I'm glad I went through it, because I needed it to get closer to him. I needed it to
yeah.
find out more. Jim, I think we need to interrupt for just a moment, because we have a caller that's come in. And
thank you for calling. Ask the pastor. And your first name, please?
Catherine.
And Catherine, where are you calling from?
Ohio.
And do you have a comment or question for us tonight?
Yes, I have both. I just wanted to thank both you and Jim for helping me to better understand the book of James. I appreciate the wisdom that God has given both of you, and I enjoy the interaction between the two of you on your program.
Well, that's very kind of you. Thank you so much. And again, do you have a question for us?
Yes, I do. It's on James chapter 4, part of verse 8. It reads, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I was just wondering if you could give some suggestions how we can better draw nigh to God.
All right. Well, that sounds good.
I'll hang up so that I can hear your answer.
Okay. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Good
well,
question.
Jim, what do you think of that?
Well, I think it gets back to what we've already touched on, and that's that draw nigh to God. How do you draw near to God? Well, it's not me doing the talking, so I think it's time we spend, and I think we can take our pattern, our example from Jesus. I think you'll recall it was constantly early in the morning, before anyone else got up, Jesus went out to be alone and to worship and be with the Lord. And as a matter of fact, when he was asking in the garden to can this cup pass from me? He wasn't saying, I don't want to fulfill why I was sent. It's that, I don't want to be separated from you, Father. Oh, touching. So I think, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You get in the Word, and you will feel it. I promise you that. You'll feel it, that he's present, that he's teaching you, he's admonishing you, he's loving you, he's giving you wisdom, and he's preparing you that morning, and that's why I like it in the morning. He prepares you for what Satan is going to throw that day, and it'll come back to you later. You'll go, thank you, Father. That's exactly what I needed. I see what you were talking about. I got off on a tangent. Is that anywhere close?
That's doing great, you know. And if you look at the verse of the, or the, even the continuation of verse 8, you start to get a hint to the answer. How do we draw close to him? How do we draw nigh to God? Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. You know, mourn and weep. Weep over what? Weep over our sin in our own lives. And, you know, turn from our joy in this world to having a joy in him. Humbling ourselves, and he can lift us up. You know, something I did earlier as I was reading that passage is I searched on the word loveth, God loveth, and I came up with 8 verses. And what was interesting as I read over them, there were some 5 common themes that jumped out there that really tend to answer Catherine's question. Again, I want to thank her for calling in this evening and encourage others as well if you have a question. But you know, John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because you have loved me, meaning Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 1 John 3:10, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. In other words, we know who's on whose side. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, and neither he that loveth his brother. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth knoweth not. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And finally, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So from James we see there's first of all this humbling action. We cleanse our hands. We fall down. We worship him. We separate ourselves from the things of this world. And then I see these 5 little steps. We love God. We love Jesus Christ. We love other Christians. We live a life of righteousness, and from our heart we're able to give cheerfully. So how do we come back to Catherine's question, how do we draw nigh to God? Well, first of all, we realize there's some things in this in our lives we haven't perfect on. We have to grieve over and get rid of and recognize it just like God sees it. And everything that you said, Jim, spot on, right at the target of it. And how can we see that in action? We'll see that when we're loving God, loving Christ, loving others, letting this very Spirit of God come through us. There's a lot of things to do to draw nigh to him. We first of all, get close to him by letting go of the things of this world, and then we get close to him by loving him and demonstrating that love. That's, you know, and that's what I love in this verse, you know, from Paul the Apostle in Romans 7:19. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that's what I do. Now, why do I love that verse? That's it. You see, here is the Apostle Paul, the person who is the father of missions. He's the one that we hold up as a standard all the time and having his act together. And he said he has to die daily. He has to bring the body into subjection daily. He says, what I would do, I do not. What I wouldn't do, that's what I wind up doing. In other words, he was human. He fought with us just like we fought with us. Mm-hmm. The real answer is keep up the fight. In other words, it's not that, well, if I'm going to have to fight, I'll just not go forward with it. No. If you love God, you pay the price. You stay close to him. He certainly paid the price at Calvary. Mm-hmm. And I'm not telling a lost person that you have to live this way in order to get saved. I'm telling you that if you're already saved, you live this way because you love him. You know, couples do things to please the other member in that couple. Why? Because they love him. It's a repeating cycle. So if we love God, we draw close to him. We worship him. We do the things we want to do that would make him happy and please him. And part of those, as you said, Jim, is just getting in the Word, getting to know him, spending time in prayer with him. Let's build the relationship. 1 John 2:15-17. In fact, do you have that handy? Could you open us to 1 John chapter 2?
Yeah. Let's see. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Exactly. And how about 16 and 17?
Sure. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow.
Wow, no. I think that answered Catherine's question with big, bold exclamation parts. You know, you start to, you know, not value so highly the things of the world, and then you start to value the time you can spend with God, mm-hmm. the time we can spend reading His Word. And, you know, we all get the same 24 hours every day. And some people find the time to get in the Word, and some people can't seem to find the time. So
Could
the question really becomes,
that,
what do
Charles?
We do first? Beg your pardon?
Can I say something on that? I remember, and it, to be true in my life after I heard this, that when you commit and say, I'm going to find the time, and you do what you say, it's amazing how God arranges your schedule from that moment on, and you still not only get what you had planned done, but much more. He amplifies that. And could I read something? You just brought this up, and it's in 1 John, the 4th chapter, 19th verse. Listen to this. We love Him because He first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't initiate. And then the 20th says, if a man say, I love God, well, what a point he makes here, and mm-hmm. hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Well, doesn't that fit?
It really does. And James is a marvelous book. And what he's saying to us as believers is that we need to sort of draw the line in the sand and say, whose side are we on? Do we love God or do we not love Him? Are we going to live like it or not live like it? I want to live like it. I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But I want to put Him first. And as a believer, I know that He can get in my heart and He can stay in my head. I can get into the Word by, as you said, we set that as the first priority, and then everything else comes together. When we do that, we're telling the truth to God, and we're believing God is telling us the truth because He loved us first. I love that verse. Mm-hmm. He loved us first. And so is it such a little thing for us to turn around then and love Him as well? There is that relationship. And as a believer, that's what's so important. You know, as a believer, I pick up the news. I hear the news. I see the tension of the world. I see the loss of life that's taken place in these past few days. And it does break my heart to see that as a nation, as a country, that we need to stand strong and we need to have a reason to stand more than just politically, more than just philosophically or anything like that, but to stand strong in Christ Jesus, to stand strong in God. And in a moment, we're going to pray two prayers. We're going to pray that, you know, God will minister to the families of our ambassador that we've lost, and there was a ex-SEAL that was there, some other people involved that have lost their lives this week. But by the same token, as Christians, as a godly nation, we want to stand and be faithful, not to the world's standards, but to God's standards.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, Jim, maybe one of our listeners tonight, this is the first time they've heard this kind of talk, and they've been sitting back a little amazed that Christians are talking to Christians that way. Maybe they've never accepted Christ. They don't know Him. So I want to just take a moment to just walk you through that simple plan of salvation. It's not something we do every week, but it's something that we're ready to do any week.
Right.
You see, if you've never accepted Christ as your own Savior, it's personal. it's not joining the church. That's not enough. It's more than that. We recognize our own sin. If we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, speaking of Jesus Christ, there's a commitment there that God's going to take of some things for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means if I tell you you're a sinner, I'm not beating you up because I know I'm a sinner. And God forgave me. I couldn't do it myself. I needed someone who could do it, who lived without sin. And so I confess my sin. And then from the book of Romans, I learned that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let's have that simple prayer right now. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, please join me in this prayer. Dear Father, I confess my sin, and I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for me, that he rose again, and I know I can't save myself. I ask Jesus to save me. I confess that Jesus is Christ. I confess, Lord, that I have sinned, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me. Dear God, please accept me as your son. And Lord, I ask you to save me because I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple
wow.
That is. How simple. Mm. Just to confess you're a sinner, mean it from your heart, and then confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And according to the scripture, you're saved. Not according to Jim, not according to Charles, but according to God's word. If you've prayed that prayer right now, I encourage you to get a hold of a Bible, go to the book of Romans and read for yourself what you've gotten a hold of. And also want to let you know that there's nothing that you can do that allows you to lose your salvation. There's neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. That's what you have in Christ. And now, as families, now that you're a Christ Christian, and for all the other Christians that are here with us tonight, Jim, let's pray another prayer. Dear God, please protect and defend our nation. As a nation, we have begun to humble ourselves, maybe not across the board, but there are many of us now, Lord, that are humbling ourselves. Please forgive us. Please heal our land. For that family of our representative, our ambassador, for the family of the Steele that had lost his life this week, for the families of others who have lost their lives simply because they are Americans. Please heal that families of their grief in this time. Comfort them, Lord. As a nation, please heal us, dear God. We let go of the things we've been holding on to, and we choose to only hold on to you. Forgive us. Cleanse us, O God. Be merciful to us, because we deserve your judgment, but what we need and want is your love and mercy. Heal us as a nation, dear God, and please forgive us. And all these things we ask, dear God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, Charles, it reminds me of the scripture that says, if you will confess your sins and return to me, I will heal your land.
That's right, Jim. And as difficult as it is to believe, we've run out of time.
Wow.
I encourage all of our listeners to continue to pray for our nation. Be faithful in drawing close to God, and join us again next week as we try to ask the right questions, find the right answers, and stay close to God.
Thank you
for joining us today on Ask the
Amen.
Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at rightlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@rightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, @rightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.